Today we're continuing our monthly topical series that we have been doing now for quite some time. And if you remember last month, we began answering the question, what are angels? As we're continuing our series called God Questions, where we're answering the most basic questions about God and the Bible. So if you remember last month, we asked the question, what are angels and what did we learn? Let's review for a moment before we go further in our study today. Number one, what are they? What are angels? Well, if you remember in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word for angels is messenger. They are messengers. They're messengers of God. And that word, whether it's in the Hebrew or Greek, it literally means one who is sent. So these are messengers that are sent from God. Angels also are spirit beings. If you remember, we've looked at several scriptures where God speaks of angels as spirit beings. It's interesting that he calls the good angels or the holy angels spirits. Those are his servants. But also the fallen angels are called unclean spirits. So angels, whether they're good, bad, wicked, or holy angels, they're called spirits in scripture, which means they're invisible. They don't actually have physical bodies, but we talked about last time, if you remember, they can materialize somehow and actually take on the form of human beings, and we've seen that throughout the scriptures where they've done that from time to time. Now, the next thing is we talked about, which was very interesting, and this is where we left off. We looked in Matthew chapter 22, if you remember, and we saw that because angels are spirit beings, they neither marry nor reproduce. Okay, Jesus said that in the resurrection that we do not become angels, okay, but we are like the angels. And one of the ways that we're like the angels is in heaven, the angels of God, the holy angels, do not marry or are given in marriage, okay, and also they do not procreate or reproduce. And that's where we left off last time. So now I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 20. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, and we're going to look more into these fascinating creatures. In Luke chapter 20, we have Luke's account of what Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 22 that we looked at last time. But beginning with verse 27, it said, "Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.' Now there were seven brothers," and of course you know the story, right? "The first took a wife, died without children. The second took her, the same woman, as wife, and he died childless. Then the third," and then it goes on, right, until there were seven. Seven brothers. "And they all died, and there were no children raised up." And then the big question is in verse 33, "After the woman dies, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife does she become, since all seven had her as a wife?" And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age," speaking of humans, "marry and are given in marriage." Notice in this age, the reason there's no marriage in heaven, and that's not why they call it heaven, by the way, because there's no marriage there, just to let you know. But the reason there's no marriage in heaven is because the purposes of marriage are earthly purposes. And that's why he says, "Here on earth, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." We talked about that last time. Now look at verse 36. We see something new here. Luke says that Jesus also added, "Nor can they die anymore." How about that? After we are resurrected in our glorified bodies, the Bible makes it very clear that the body that we will take on will be the exact kind of body that the Lord Jesus has. John said, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears in the rapture, that we will be like him." The body that we will take on for eternity will be just like the body of the Lord Jesus, a glorified body in which we'll die no more. Jesus died once, right, for all sins, for all time, for all sinners, and he rose again to die no more. And when he rose again, he arose in a glorified state or a glorified body, which he is now actualized in that body for eternity. And so will we. So we will not be able to die after we are resurrected from the dead. Isn't that awesome? Now, something else we'll be talking about later that Jesus doesn't include here, but also that not only do we not die after the resurrection, but we also no longer have the capability to sin. That's another way that we will be like the angels, okay? Because the angels no longer sin, because they are actualized in their eternal state, all right? We will be the same way. So we will no longer have a sin nature, and there will be no devil to tempt us. And if there was, it wouldn't do any good because we no longer have that inclination to sin. How awesome will that be? Okay? So it's very interesting. But here he says that the angels do not die. And he said we will be like them, or notice he says equal to the angels in the resurrection, being sons of resurrection. So because angels are spirit beings, they do not die. Interesting. Spirit beings, whether they be God himself, human beings, or angels, are eternal and will exist forever. Okay? Now, human beings possess a spirit. We are spirit beings. Okay? But we're also physical. So we're not spirit beings in the sense of the angels are spirit beings, but we are spiritual because we have spirits. As humans, we are spirits with souls in a body. The angels don't have their own bodies, so they are spirit beings. God, which is interesting, right? God is a spirit. Jesus told us that about the Father. So it's interesting that God also is a spirit being. But God is eternal and different from us and the angels in the sense that he has always been and always will be. How we are different from God, men and angels, as far as being eternal beings, is we had a beginning. We were created at some point. We didn't always exist. So the eternality of man and of angels is different than the eternality of God because God has always been and always will be. That's why the scriptures say, and we sing songs like, he who was and is to come. Okay? But angels and men are different. But because we're spiritual beings, once created, we will always exist. And it's the same way with the angels. Okay? They do not die. Though angels do not die, fallen angels, though, will be punished eternally in a place of separation from God. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared, notice, not for humans. It's not God's will that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. But hell, the everlasting fire, the lake of fire, was actually made or prepared for the devil and his angels. The first angel in which there was sin found, and those angels who followed him, will be condemned for eternity to the lake of fire one day. But that doesn't mean they'll die. They'll exist in that state of torment and punishment forever, as will the sinners, the unbelievers, those who have rejected Christ at the great white throne judgment. As they are resurrected from the dead, they will stand before the Lord and be given their sentence to the lake of fire forever. In fact, we see Satan's demise in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them, that's the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So angels don't die, but the fallen angels will go and be sentenced to the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Now, because angels neither reproduce nor die, that means that the number of angels has, is, and will always remain the same. If angels were created at one point by God, and they don't reproduce or procreate on their own, nor do they die, that means the number of angels are the same as they've always been and always will be. In fact, in Daniel, now here's the question. How many angels are there? You ready for this? In Daniel 7:10 and Revelation 5:11, we are told that around God's throne there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Now, if you do the math and take these numbers literally, it comes up to 100 million around God's throne. Now, Hebrews 12:22 tells us that the actual number of angels is innumerable. In fact, some translations read, instead of 10,000 times 10,000, it says myriads and myriads, which means there's so many angels they cannot be numbered. That's what Hebrews 12:22 tells us. In fact, Job 25:3 in the Living Bible translates this verse this way. Job said, "Who is able to number his host of angels?" In other words, there's so many angels you cannot count them. Author and publisher John Rahner wrote that no matter how many angels there are, he said, angels outnumber us humans like the Sioux Nation did Custer at the Little Bighorn. Now, why am I telling you all this information? It sounds a little trivial, doesn't it? Well, number one, it's in the Bible, and I want you to know it. But I want you to listen to something. The fact that there are so many angels ought to be encouraging to me and to you. And here's why. The Bible is not quite clear on whether or not each person is assigned their own guardian angel. It's a nice thought, isn't it? That we each have an angel that God has personally assigned the task of watching over us, ministering to us, taking care of us, doing whatever. And it's a thought that people have come up with from a few different scriptures. The idea of guardian angels comes from two passages in the New Testament. One is Matthew 18:10, where Jesus said that the angels of little children always behold the face of the Father in heaven. The other scripture is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 15, when Peter was in prison and the angel let him out of prison, set him free. In Acts 12:15, when the believers who were praying for Peter's release from prison heard a knock at the door, and when the servant girl went to answer the door, she said, "It's Peter." And they responded by saying, "No, you're crazy. It's not Peter. He's in prison. Remember?" They were praying with great faith, weren't they? But they said, "It is his angel." How would they know it was his angel? So that tells me that they had the belief that somehow maybe the guardian angels, if each person has one, that the guardian angel must look like the person it's guarding. Kind of like dogs. Right? You have a dog for so long, guess what happens? You begin to look alike. You ever notice that? It's pretty cool, isn't it? People and their dogs. Isn't it amazing how dogs look like their owners after so much time? It's incredible. So if there are guardian angels, I guess it's the same way, right? After a while, your angel begins to look like you. Even though, if you think about it, in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, Clarence never actually ends up looking like Jimmy Stewart. So I don't know. It's a confusing situation. It's a crazy concept, all right? But we need to deal with it. So whether or not everyone has a guardian angel, and whether or not only Christians have them, is a subject on which theologians are divided and have been for centuries and are still divided, okay? Even though the Bible is not clear on the subject, guardian angels here in America are very, very popular. Okay, it's amazing. They're a popular number one in Hollywood, As I said, we're all familiar with Clarence, right? Clarence is trying to take care of George Bailey and get him on track so he can earn his wings. And you just go through the myriads of movies that Hollywood has put out about angels, and in many of those, there is the idea of a guardian angel assigned to somebody to help them. Well, a Time magazine article from September 18th, 2008, cited the findings of a poll done by the Baylor University Institute for Studies of Religion. And they found out that not only are guardian angels popular in Hollywood, but probably because of that, they're popular in America and among Americans. The poll found that 55% of Americans believe that they have been helped by a guardian angel in the course of their lives. Another article published by Time reported that almost half of all Americans who believe in the existence of angels also believe that they have their own personal guardian angel assigned to them. So, it's a popular belief in Hollywood. It's a popular belief among Americans. It's a popular belief also among a lot of Christian denominations. In fact, if you study this idea of guardian angels, it's not really a Jewish concept. Now, we see something alluded to there in Acts 12 among the early Christians, possibly about believing in guardian angels. But what's interesting is it's not really a Jewish concept, but it was more a Christian concept, okay? And very popularized by the Roman Catholic Church. So when it comes to guardian angels, it's a popular belief, but the question is this: is it a biblical belief? All right? So it's not clear enough of a concept in Scripture to me. As I have studied, I have looked at this for a long time. I've taught on this before. And it's not a clear enough concept for me to believe it and to teach it as truth from Scripture. But what is taught in Scripture and what is clear enough of a concept for me to believe and teach isn't the fact that we have a guardian angel, but the Bible makes it clear that we have guardian angels. Now, which do you take more comfort in? Having a guardian angel or guardian angels? That's a biblical concept. The Bible tells us that we have many angels guarding and protecting us, not just one. Let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he, the Lord, shall give his angels charge over you." His angels, plural, charge over you to what? To keep you in all your ways. And in their hands, in the hands of the angels, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, if you remember when the Jews came to arrest Jesus, and Peter took out his sword, and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus rebuked him for that and said, "If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Put that thing away. This isn't the way my kingdom works." And then Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, listen to this, and he will give me or provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Not my Father will send me my guardian angel, but if I ask God for help right now to deliver me from this, he would send me 12 legions. In a Roman legion, there were 6,000 soldiers. Times that by 12. That's 72,000 angels, Jesus said, that were at his beck and call to protect him and take care of him. Isn't that amazing? How about this scripture? Matthew 4:11, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. After the temptations, the Bible says that the devil left him. It says, and behold. Now remember, Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was physically wore out, hungry, tired, weak. And after going through three temptations and warding off the devil with those temptations with the word of God, it says that the devil left him, which is a biblical principle right from the book of James. Submit yourself to God, which Jesus did by being baptized and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the promise is if you will submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. As he submitted to God, resist the devil's temptations with the word of God, what happened? The devil left him, and behold, listen to this, angels, plural, not one, but angels came and ministered to him. Now, not only were the angels present to minister to Jesus, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read it last time, the Bible tells us, the writer of Hebrews expressed to us that angels are ministering spirits from God sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Angels are sent here from God to minister, to protect, to help me and you even now. Isn't that incredible? And in fact, Billy Graham actually claims to have had this experience that Jesus had many times in his own ministry. Billy Graham said this. He said, as an evangelist, I've often felt too far spent to minister from the pulpit to men and women who have filled stadiums to hear a message from the Lord. He said, but yet again and again, my weakness has vanished and my strength has been renewed. I have been filled with God's power, not only in my soul, he says, but even physically. On many occasions, God has become especially real and has sent his unseen angelic visitors to touch my body to let me be his messenger for heaven, speaking as a dying man to dying men. Isn't that interesting? Angels are here to minister to me and you and to give us strength when we need it, to uphold us and protect us when we need it. Not only that, but when this life is over, do you realize that Jesus said that it's not a guardian angel, but it's the angels who safely carry us from this world to the next after death? In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, if you guys remember the story, Jesus is telling about this event where a rich man and a man who was a beggar by the name of Lazarus died. Lazarus, the beggar, goes to be in the arms of Abraham, in Abraham's bosom, or literally the place that people went to at that time before the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was the place where those who died in faith went to until the Messiah came. And what's interesting, that's where Lazarus went to, the beggar, and of course the rich man goes to a place of torment. He goes to what is in the Bible called hell, where he is tormented, okay? And so, you know the story. As the rich man is tormented, he can't get to where Lazarus is at. He can't leave hell and go to paradise or Abraham's bosom, but he can see over there. He's conscious of what's going on. And he's like, why don't you let the beggar, who I never helped, dip his finger in some water that he may cool my tongue, because the heat, the flames, the torment here is terrible. It's interesting. But what is more interesting is how this whole story starts. When the beggar dies and the rich man dies, here's the commentary Jesus gave. Luke 16, 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Carried by the angels. Escorted from this life to the next by the angels. Now, we have many scriptures that make it very clear that when a believer dies, guess who is waiting on them? The Lord Jesus himself. But how we safely get from this life to the next, Jesus said, is it's a job of the angels. Not an angel, but plural, angels. So I'm sure you're all familiar with that old song that was written back during the Civil War by the African slaves here in America. A man by the name of Wallace wrote a song called Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Interesting song, because it was biblically true. It was biblically accurate, right? Swing low, sweet chariot. Come forward to carry me home. Here's what's interesting. I love what it says. It says, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming forth to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me, coming forth to carry me home. How comforting is this? That in this life, while we're here and even when we're leaving here, you don't have just one angel watching over you, there at your aid and at your help. You have myriads of angels to minister to you and to help you, unseen, but they are there. Incredible, isn't it? So, the Bible doesn't make it clear that we each have a guardian angel, but it does make it clear that we are guarded by angels. Okay? Let's move on. Let's begin to answer this question. We won't finish it today, but let's begin to answer it. Where'd they come from? Where did the angels come from? If you would, turn your Bibles to two places. The first place is Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Let's look at the first six verses. The psalmist wrote in verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were, what? Created. Where'd angels come from? They were created by God. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Colossians, the New Testament. Let's get two witnesses on this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus, look what it says. For by him, Jesus, all things were, what? Created, including angels. But look what it says. All things were created that are in heaven and are on earth. Well, the angels are in heaven and on earth too. Visible and invisible. Well, that covers them. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You see the word powers? The Greek here suggests that word powers is actually speaking of the angels. But the angels are covered quite extensively here in this verse. All things, including me and you and the angels, were created through him and what? For him. Do you see that? So the angels were created by God and specifically created by Jesus Christ. Now, because angels are created beings, they are not to be worshipped. You know, there are people who worship angels. There are people for centuries who have worshipped angels. And even in America, it's amazing when you go to the internet and you look up angels on the internet, all the crazy things that you read about angels. And you'll find things about angel worship there. And that's nothing new. Because the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, he was actually writing to correct some errors that were being filtered through the church and in the church. And one of the errors that he was correcting in this church was the idea of the worship of angels. That was a problem in this church. They exalted angels way too high to the point of worship. In fact, if you would come over to the second chapter, verse 18, Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Interesting, isn't it? This was a problem in the church in the New Testament, the worship of angels. And we also see it too in the book of Revelation, not once, but twice. In Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John the Apostle, he has been called John the Revelator. Why? Because he wrote the book of Revelation. This seasoned, veteran, apostle, follower of Jesus, the apostle whom Jesus loved, at least from his estimation, more than all the others, devoted follower of Jesus, put into a vat of boiling oil and lived to tell about it, and still preached and shared the gospel. That's the John we're talking about. But John, two times in the book of Revelation, fell down to worship the angel that spoke to him and was showing him things. And you know the angel's response, do you remember? The angel refused John's worship. He said, "You're going to get me in trouble." On my paraphrase. He says, "Don't do that." That's what he says. "Do not do that, John." He refused John's worship, identified himself, I love this, as a fellow servant of John's. So angels are servants of God, which we're going to talk about next month. I'm your fellow servant. And then he directed John to worship God and God only. And if you remember when Satan, that mischievous fallen angel of all, was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he said, "If you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth that you see." And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said the same thing that this holy angel said to John. He said, "You worship God only, and him do you serve." And that's what the angel said to John. So angel worship was a big deal in New Testament times, even among Christians. But worship does not belong to the angels. Why? Because they're created beings. Worship doesn't belong to me and you. Why? Because we're created beings. Worship is to be directed to God only. Now, as we close, I want to show you one thing here in Colossians 1:16. I want you to notice in this verse that Paul states exactly who created the angels and why. Look what it says. Who created the angels? It says, "For by him," Christ, Jesus, "for by him were all things created, and all things were created through him." You see that? Jesus Christ created the angels. And why were they created? Look at the rest of the verse. "All things were created through him and for him." Why were they created? They were created to worship and to serve God. That's who created them. That's why they were created. So next month, we'll pick up talking about how the angels worship and serve God. And one of the wonderful things I shared with you today already is the fact that they serve God, God also directs them to serve me and you.